where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. The Corinthian church was misinformed about spiritual gifts and spirituality. They thought that the truly spiritual ones were those who could speak in tongues or had some other flashy gift of healing, perhaps, or of miracles. And if you were one who had those spectacular gifts, then, again, this was their thinking, you were viewed as super important in the church. But if you didn't have one of those flashy gifts, then you were often viewed, or maybe you viewed yourself as second class, as expendable, not really needed in the body. So you can see how this was causing divisions and wrong thinking. The believers who could speak in tongues, many of them were proud and they looked down on those who couldn't. And those who, again, didn't have those gifts, they felt themselves useless. Like, do I even belong here? Am I even a part of what God is doing here? So not only, as we're going to see, were the Corinthians, or as we have seen, right, as we've studied chapter 12, we've seen how the Corinthians were mistaken about what the Spirit is doing, what spirituality is, how the Spirit is working. But we see in this passage, they're even confused about the very nature of the church itself. They don't understand what the church is and how God has composed the church and designed it. So we saw last week in verses 4 through 11, Paul explained that the Spirit gives many different kinds of gifts. Remember, varieties and varieties of gifts to believers. Not just one, not just tongues, or not just miracles. No, the Spirit allocates varieties of gifts to God's people. And every believer receives a gift. Remember verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God gives his people spiritual gifts. Why? That they may serve one another in love. 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Romans 12 all teach this same truth, that we are to use our spiritual gifts that God has graciously allocated, graciously distributed to us in order to build up the church, to grow in the unity of the faith in Christ. So this morning then, as we come to verse 12, Paul is going to continue to teach the Corinthians about their relationship together as Christ's church. And of course, these truths pertain not only to the church here in Corinth, but to us as Abounding Grace Church this morning as well. So if you're taking notes, I have three main points this morning. Number one is this: we have all been united into one body. We have all been united into one body. I want to read verses 12 and 13 and just notice the repetition of the word one. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So again, Paul is teaching them about the church. He's like, let me explain what the church is. And to do that, he says, just look at your body. Look at your human body, right? You can look at it. It has many parts, doesn't it? Many, many different parts. You have fingers, you have hands, you have arms, you have legs, you have feet and toes and ears and eyes, a nose, right? I mean, and that's just scratching the surface. Many, many different parts, but all those different parts do what? They form one body, right? You only have one body. Just as the human body is like that, he says in verse 12, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. Paul there is using kind of, I guess, a shorthand, an abbreviation. He's saying the body of Christ. So it is with the body of Christ. Just like this is true about your human bodies, so it is true of the body of Christ. So it is true of the church. Back in chapter 10, verse 17, he's already said that we as the church are one body. And now here in chapter 12, he kind of develops that truth, referring to the church as the body of Christ, which he says explicitly down in verse 27, right? Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So that's an important truth that we need to understand. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 that was read for us says that Christ is the head and we are all connected to him. Ephesians 2 says that through the cross, Jesus reconciles us to God and to each other and created one new man. Now Jews and Gentiles alike, anyone who God saves through Christ becomes a part of the church, becomes a part of the body of Christ. And again, his point is in verse 12 that many different parts, or we could say many different people, right, form this one body of Christ. So that's really what 12 and 13, but specifically 12, is reiterating, right? There's many parts, but it's one body. Now verse 13 says how that happened. How did this take place? For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Some English translations may say, by one spirit we were all baptized, but the Greek preposition is better translated here, in, just as the ESV does. The New Testament teaches that when God saves us, Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. So I like how the ESV says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Christ is the one doing the baptizing, and the Holy Spirit is the sphere in which we are baptized. Okay? Remember what John the Baptist said as he was preparing the way for the Messiah, preparing the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me, right, whose sandals I don't even deserve to untie, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what God, that's what Christ does when God saves us. When we are saved, Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, which baptizes us into the body of Christ. Okay? So, verse 13 again. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And he's explaining again, this is made up of all different kinds of people. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. That last phrase is really just a parallel expression, another way of saying baptized into one spirit. That verb drink there has the common meaning of flood or pour out. One commentary said, like an irrigation. I thought, well, that's perfect, right? Because we see that in the orchards around here. When they will irrigate their lands, I mean, they just let it go, right? And it just fills up the different trenches or whatever, floods them. That's the picture here. We were all drenched. The verb is passive here. We were all drenched. We were all flooded in one spirit. That's what that verb drink means. The Spirit, and that's encouraging, isn't it? The Spirit has been given in overflowing abundance to every believer, to everyone whom God saves. So, that just kind of a little side note, right? Some denominations, such as certain Pentecostals, would teach that there needs to be a second baptism for believers, right? That and that, at that second baptism, that's when you speak in tongues, and that's kind of like a new level of spirituality. But as we've been seeing these past several weeks, that's the wrong view of spirituality. That's a wrong understanding of how the Spirit works. The Spirit has been given to each believer in abundance. We have all of the Holy Spirit that we need at our conversion. We are baptized in the Spirit. We are indwelt with the Spirit. And we're united then with Christ and his body. And as we're going to see, not today, but down in, verse 30, I believe, he's going to tell them not all have the gift of tongues. So that's just a wrong understanding that, you know, oh, if you reach a certain level, then you can have the gift of tongues. You need that extra baptism in the Spirit. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says we were all baptized, each one of us. We're all baptized in the same Spirit and into the same body. This experience is common to all believers. Everyone who God saves is baptized in the Spirit and then united to the body of Christ. Okay? So I just want to make sure we understand that. Every Christian has been made a part of one body and immersed in one Spirit. So, I'll develop this more later, but that right there tells you something about being a Christian, right? You can't just say, well, I believe in Christ, but I don't really want anything to do with Christians. I don't really want anything to do with the church. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It's a package deal, you know? When God saves you, you're united to Christ, and you're united to the body of Christ. And so this right there would negate this idea of kind of the Lone Ranger Christian, right? Now, up to this point, really, everything I've been saying, we could say is true about the universal body of Christ. We are united with all believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation together in one body of Christ. And that's true. That's a spiritual reality. But that reality manifests itself in local churches, in local bodies of Christ. So it's very appropriate, very, very correct and biblical for us to think about that this way, say that we are the body of Christ here at AGC, because that's exactly what Paul does, right? He's teaching them this, and then down in verse 27, he says to the Corinthians, to a local church that he's writing to, he says, now you are the body of Christ. And so that's what God does. He's saving people from all over this world, right? But then he's calling them together and placing them in local bodies, local manifestations of the body of Christ. And we see he's doing that in his sovereign wisdom and design for the good of the body and for the glory of his name. So Paul's point is that they there, as that local assembly, they are the body of Christ, made up of many different members with many different gifts, but formed together in one local body. So, again, that already teaches us something about us, doesn't it? That we're not just individual believers of Jesus Christ who happen to show up at the same place on a Sunday. No, we are individual, identifiable parts, right? We've each been gifted with a spiritual gift. We each have our own testimony and story of how God saved us through Christ. But we've been brought together. We're part of something. We're part of something, loved ones, when we come together. We're the body of Christ. There should be a spiritual solidarity that exists between us. Why? Well, these verses are saying because we've experienced the same Spirit. We've experienced the same grace. We serve the same Lord. We've entered into the same body. And that same Spirit then has given us a variety of gifts. And that same Spirit has united us together to Christ and to each other. We are one body. So that's point number one. We have all been united into one body. Now, heading number two deals with some wrong thinking. I called it lies that we are tempted to believe about the body of Christ. These are things that we see was being expressed there at Corinth, but certainly could be maybe the same thinking might be present today. Two lies are laid out here, or what you could, if you want to say it a little softer, two wrong attitudes that we're tempted to believe or have about the church. Number one is this: I don't belong, or I'm not needed, right? That was some people in the church at Corinth were saying that, and that's what Paul addresses in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Do you see that? Do you see why we need to have our minds renewed? We can think things that aren't true, right? That's what's happening here. People are thinking this. They're feeling this way. They're experiencing this. They're thinking this. And Paul's saying, you know, I'm sure he's compassionate about, I'm sorry you're thinking that way and feeling that way, but it's just not true. It's just not so. Just because an eye or a foot says, well, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that's not true. It is a part of the body. And just because the ear says, well, I'm not an eye, right? Everyone's always talking about how pretty eyes are. You know, I mean, when was the last time you complimented someone on their ears, right? You know? And so the ear is saying, hey, you know, that person, they're ones that people look to, and they're more noticeable in how they serve. But he's saying, you're still a part of the body. You're still needed, and you are a part of the body. So the people in the church in Corinth, and again, probably the way this, what this was coming from was the people who didn't have those spectacular gifts. We're going to see they were especially enamored with tongues, but I'm sure it applied to other things as well. But those who didn't have the glamorous gifts like teaching tongues, healing, perhaps felt insignificant to the body. They looked around at others who did have those more important gifts in their thinking, and they said, man, I'm just a nobody here. I'm of no help to the church. I don't even belong here. I'm not needed in this body. But Paul is saying, remember, right? Remember what I've just said. We've all been baptized in the same spirit, in the same body. Our diversity of gifts does not mean that we are not part of the body. In fact, the exact opposite is true. If we didn't have those diversity of gifts, we wouldn't be a body, he's saying. Just because you have a different gift doesn't mean you're not a part of the body. Just because you have a different function than someone else doesn't mean you're not a part of the body. Paul continues in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So if you're taking notes today, the answer to this lie, to this wrong way of thinking is God has given us each an important function in the body. God has given us each an important function at the body. Paul, again, just appeals to their very bodies. I mean, what a perfect illustration, right, to keep using. Every part of the body is necessary. If your whole body was an eye, how would you hear, he says, right? And if your whole body was an ear, how would you smell? You need all the parts of your body. They're all important. If any part of your body, no matter how small, quits working, then what? The body suffers, doesn't it? The body suffers, and we know that, don't we? Right? You don't think about your finger until you smash it, you know? And then for the next couple of days, you can't use it, right? And you're like trying to pick up something or trying to, I don't know, wash your hair or whatever. When one part of the body suffers, it affects the body. Or if it's missing, it affects the body. I'm going to come back to verse 18, but for now, look at verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? He's just saying you need all the parts to even make a body. If you were just one giant eye, you wouldn't have a body, he's saying. I mean, even that character from Monsters, Inc., right? Mike, right? You know who I'm talking about? He was a big eye, but he had arms, he had legs, he had a mouth, right? You know, because an eye just isn't a body. A variety of parts make up the body. A variety of gifts are needed. Now, let's apply this. Imagine, just think about this for a minute. Imagine if every one of us here, every member of Abounding Grace Church, had the same spiritual gift. How would that work out for us? Right? Think of how stunted our growth would be. And we could use many examples, but I thought of just a couple. If all we had, the only gift we had together was exhortation, and there wasn't some encouragement, there weren't some gifts of mercy mixed in there, wow, you know, we would be, I mean, we need some exhortation, but if that's all we had, we'd be kind of beaten down, I think, wouldn't we? Or if we all had the gift of leadership without any people having the gift of helps, then ideas and visions would never get implemented or never get supported, right? If we all had the gift of mercy without anybody having the gift of discernment, we could easily get deceived, couldn't we? We could think of several examples, but the point is, without all the gifts, we stop being a fully functioning body. Without all the gifts being used, we stop being a fully functioning body. Verse 18 now, let's go back to that. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And then we consider 19 and verse 20 says it again. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I love those verses, right? God in His sovereign wisdom has given us a variety of spiritual gifts and placed us together in a local body so we can use those gifts to serve one another in love. So we can use those gifts to build up the body to maturity in Christ. God has sovereignly designed it that way. We saw the same kind of truth in the last passage about how the Spirit sovereignly chooses and sovereignly allocates the different gifts. And now He's saying the same thing, but God has arranged the members in the body. So this is God's design. So you see, if a believer has this attitude of, I don't belong to the church, I'm not needed, really, it's not only wrong way of thinking, it's actually kind of an insult to God's sovereign design, to His sovereign wisdom. You're saying, God, I think you made a mistake here. I don't like the way you arranged this. No, we want to do right the opposite, don't we? We want to praise God for His wisdom. Praise God for His wisdom, for His generosity, for just His plan and how He has organized us. I mean, again, thinking about our bodies. Praise God for how He designs the body. Isn't it awesome? I know those of you who are in the medical field, right? You know even more than most of us do. How it just testifies to His power and His wisdom. I mean, praise God that He gives us the ability to smell and to taste and to hear and to see and to pick up things and to walk and to jump and to balance and to run and so many things, right? Praise God for that wisdom in designing us this way. The same is true about the church. Praise God for His wisdom in designing us this way with a variety of spiritual gifts. We could even add to that a variety of backgrounds and perspectives so that we can together, by the power of the Spirit, be built up in Christ and bring glory to God. Praise God for that. So that was kind of the first lie, the first wrong way of thinking, that I'm not needed. Well, the second is right the opposite, right? It's coming from the other perspective. The second wrong attitude or lie is, I don't need them. He addresses that in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Right? So it's like he's kind of taking the head. Well, we think of the head's real important, right? And the face and all that. So he's saying, the eye is looking down at the hand and saying, pfft. You're not a part of the head. I don't need you. And same with what was the other, just the head itself saying to the feet, I don't need you. No. Those represent the people, again, who probably had the highly coveted gifts among the Corinthians, the spectacular gifts. And so they were thinking, wow, we're really the big shots around here. We're the leaders. We're the noticeably gifted ones. We're the ones with the power. Maybe they were coming. We know this affected the Corinthian church a lot too. Maybe they were the ones who were coming from a higher place in society even. I don't know. But they were looking down probably on others who didn't have those gifts or didn't come from those backgrounds. And so their attitude was like, we don't need these poor, uneducated, ungifted people around here. They're not really contributing anything substantial to the church. We're the ones on whom the church really depends. We could get along fine without these others who don't have the spectacular gifts. And I was thinking, how does that attitude look today in the church? Could that attitude be present today in the church? And it probably could, certainly, right? Maybe people who are busy serving, maybe serving more in an upfront way or something, thinking, we do everything around here, and we're so ultra important, and just missing others, just looking. We'll get into that, but just not even taking into account what others contribute, not encouraging them in that. Or another way, loved ones, this manifests itself is in the Lone Ranger Christian. That's what I call it. Someone who, maybe they found their niche, maybe they're serving the Lord in some capacity, maybe a parachurch ministry, and that's fine. We Praise God for parachurch ministries. We support parachurch ministries. But maybe that's kind of their niche, and so they're like, I don't really need the local church, you know? That's kind of my deal. And so, you know, I may come just to get fed, but I'm not going to really commit myself. I'm not going to become part of anything or become part of a body, become accountable or commit to any others. No, that's a wrong way of thinking. So here already in verse 21, Paul's refuted this arrogant, we could say, sinful way of thinking with the picture of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, right? Because the eye sees something, but guess what? It needs the hand to pick it up, doesn't it? See? They need each other. They need each other. The head may know where to go, but it needs the feet to get there, doesn't it? So they can't say to each other, I don't need you. This I don't need them attitude is simply not true, he says in verse 21, and then he develops it in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And here's where I'll go and give you the, if you're taking notes, you can fill in this as the answer to this wrong way of thinking. The parts that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary. I like how, notice how he says in verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, right? So that's how they were viewing it, are indispensable. Not seem to be indispensable, they are indispensable. The body must have them to function properly. And then he continues this in point, this same point in verse 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So once again, Paul's pointing them back to their body to teach them these truths. Look at your body, he says. And really in these verses, he's talking about our private intimate parts, okay? That's really what he's talking about. And so he's saying they appear to be without honor, but they're actually treated with greater honor. They're treated with greater modesty. Why? Well, because we cover them. We protect them, right? We show their value to the body, even though their function is not public, it's hidden, but we show their importance because we cover them and protect them. They're essential to the body's function. We show their value to the body by the way we treat them. I stopped in the middle of verse 24, but look at the end of it. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God put the various parts of the body together in an intentional way. He gave gifts that the body needs to people who might otherwise be thought of as unimportant or unnecessary. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe, and again, I don't know, you know, we could use all kinds of different criteria, but perhaps someone that we might be quick to overlook because we're using worldly wisdom, that may be the very person that God has given a spiritual gift that we desperately need. You see? All parts of the body of Christ are of equal value. But if you look at what verse 24 is saying, it's like God is saying, if you're going to overcompensate, if you're going to err on one side, if you're going to overcompensate in showing honor to someone, show it to the members who are often overlooked. And I think what this would look like today is those who serve up front or in more noticeable ways, there's a certain level of, you know, challenge and criticism that can come with that, certainly, but those people also probably get some attaboys and some thank yous, right? You know, and that's fine. That's good to do, to thank others who serve. So those people are getting that encouragement. But those with less noticeable gifts, who serve behind the scenes, they may need more encouragement to use those gifts, right? They may need to be shown that they're appreciated, that they're needed, lest they think they don't belong, lest they fall into that wrong way of thinking. So we need to come alongside and encourage them and fan that into flame and say, you know, I thank God for you. And you know what? This is what I've seen in you. You know, I've just noticed how you do that, right? You know, and that's such an encouragement to me. And, you know, right? You guys know how to do that, to talk to others. And, you know, like I said last week, the way to figure out how God has gifted us is just to show love to one another and serve one another in love and start trying to meet needs and see how God blesses and see how where God gives you the joy and the strength to serve. And so let's encourage one another to do that. Show honor that way. Show that they're needed and appreciated. Every part of the body is necessary. We need each other. It takes many parts to make up one body. And these parts will differ. By design, they will differ. Because every part has a distinct role to perform. So what should we do? Well, members of the body should accept humbly our gifts, without flaunting them, without being pretentious about it, without belittling others or envying others. We just say, "How this is how God has designed the church." And we have this attitude of thankfulness and I need you. I need the church. I need each of you. God has placed you in my life for a reason. God has put us together by design. God has tailored our life in such a way that we fit in the body of Christ. We've been brought together to bring glory to his name, to strengthen one another. So that leads us to point number three, really, in conclusion. And it's this: there should be no division in the body, rather equal love and care for every member. There should be no division in the body, rather equal love and care for every member, every part. So we see that in verses 25 and 26. Right, he's saying what God has done, how he's designed it, how he's put it all together and shown honor to those who might be overlooked. So that, for the purpose of verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So once again, unfortunately, the Corinthians were taking something and using it for the exact wrong purpose. They were taking their differences and using that to create division. But God has designed those differences so that there would be no division, so that we would all be fitting together and functioning together in a healthy way. That we would have the same care for one another. And then he gives some examples. If one member, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You just think about the one another's of Scripture, right? The loving one another. It's all done in love, right? Loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another, speaking the truth to one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, right? We seek to do those, and some of us are maybe more wired, more gifted, perhaps by the Spirit, to carry that out in certain ways. Maybe you like to encourage, but not so much admonish, right? We're all called to do them at different times, but we all need everyone functioning together, so that the body is properly cared for. We need to care about each other's needs. We need to meet each other's needs. There should be no one suffering by themselves, right? We need one another. Share your prayer requests. Share your needs with members of the body, that they can come alongside and encourage you. And all of this should be done in love for the good of the body, that we are built up and into Christ, and so that we bring glory to Christ. As we've said many times, God wants his church to display his glory, to be a display of his glory, to be a place where people come and meet with God. And here we see that's done through our unity and through our care for each other. We should have equal concern and care for one another. So I just want to encourage you to keep doing life together, right? Keep speaking words of care. Keep encouraging one another in your walks with Christ. Keep praying for one another and with one another. Give help where it's needed. Invite each other into your homes. Seek out new faces in the church and get to know them. Don't let your love be partial and preferential. I know we're going to naturally have, closer relationships, and that's fine, but we should show equal concern for every member, the kind of concern that reaches out across boundaries, whatever those boundaries might be, personality boundaries, economic boundaries, background boundaries, whatever. we reach across that. If your fellow member of the body has a need, even if they have different interests, different personalities, you show care and concern for them. God forms believers into the body of Christ to make a living, moving display of what he is like for the world to see and embrace. And that's our prayer at Abounding Grace Church. I just want to close with some applications. Really, the take-home truth, I think, could all be summarized like this. You need the church. And the church needs you. You need the church, and the church needs you. Okay? Now, I want you to just take a moment and think about that truth. And then ask yourself, does my current commitment and participation at Abounding Grace Church demonstrate that truth? You need the church, and the church needs you. Okay? Does my current commitment and participation at Abounding Grace Church live that out? Or am I believing one thing, agreeing with one thing? Yes, I need the church needs me. But then is there a disconnect in how that's being shown in my life? I have a couple of specific applications that I can give you. And I try not to beat these drums too often, but I feel like it's in the text, okay? So I just want to encourage you and challenge you. If you're not a member here, join. Join Abounding Grace Church. If you've been coming for a while and you know, you enjoy worshiping with us, you agree with pretty much how we're doing things here, you agree with what we're teaching, then join. We just talked about that in our little intro Sunday school class today about membership. And here when he's using the word members, those mean parts. I'm not saying that those mean members in an organization. But I feel like membership is a way this is lived out. It's a tangible way that we show our commitment to one another. It's a tangible way, as I said in Sunday school, that we talk about the gospel, that we find out who is a part of the body of Christ. Do you know the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Have you embraced the gospel? And so membership is a tool that we can use to talk about those things, and it's a way that we're demonstrating our commitment to one another. So I just want to encourage you, and if you have any questions about that, please come and talk to me or one of the elders. We'd love to shepherd you that way, not so we can increase the numbers on our roll, but just so we can be living this out in a tangible way, so we can know who the one another's are, so we can make sure we're mobilizing and using our gifts for the care of each other. Okay? But then my second application really is written more, or is directed more to members, and that is just participate in the gatherings of the church. Participate in the gatherings of the church. I know the church is God's people, and I'm so thankful, but you know that can happen every day of the week. Praise God. You guys getting together in each other's homes, and I love hearing how that takes place. And there's some good care that takes place and service that takes place in that, let alone the formal Bible studies that take place. But a big way that this transpires is in the gatherings of the church, when we're around each other. You know, these giftings, right, they're not always positions. Sometimes they are. It might lead you to be a greeter or a Sunday school teacher or one who goes in the jails or whatever. I mean, that's great, you know, but they're not always, oftentimes they're not specific positions. It's just people being led by the Spirit and doing life together. That's how we're using these gifts. That's how we're building each other up. And that happens when we're together. And so I just want to encourage you. You know, I know everyone comes from a different situation. I have people tell me, you know, we'd love to stay for prayer meeting, and but, you know, we've got little kids, and, you know, we've corralled them for Sunday school, perhaps, or for the worship service, and you preach kind of long, but we cannot keep them still for prayer meeting. I get that, and that's fine, and I'm not, no judgment here. But some of you, I'm not sure why you're not here. I'm not sure why you don't come to Wednesday nights or Sunday school, but I know some of you, God's gifted with the gift of faith. Boy, we could use the gift of faith when we're praying together. When someone in a prayer group is sharing, you know, I'm fried, I'm discouraged, or I've got this trial, and then this situation is going on. Wow, that's when we need someone with the gift of faith to speak into that person, to come alongside and pray with them, and remind them of truths of God's word. And I just, I'm so thankful for many who stay. I really am, and we have a great time. But it grieves me to think that some of our body parts are missing. It really does. Because as we've seen, we need each other. And so we're hindered that way. Okay, so I just want to challenge you to consider your commitment level. All right? I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your grace. Lord, we praise you for saving us, for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, for giving us the new birth, for baptizing us in the Spirit, for coming and to indwell us, and for placing us together in a body. Oh, Father, you are so good and such a loving Father and a good shepherd. You don't just save us and leave us to kind of manage on our own, to kind of stumble through life alone. I'm so thankful that you place us into a family, that you give us each other to encourage and help one another. So we praise you for that wisdom in that design and for how you gift us with so many different gifts and even the way those, as we saw last week, even the way those gifts are exercised and worked out and used to serve, so many different manifestations of that, each supporting and building and helping, strengthening the church. Thank you, Father. You are so kind to us. I thank you for Abounding Grace Church and what a loving, solid body this has been for me and my family. And Lord, I thank you for how you have ministered to me every week, really, every time we gather, you minister to me through each other, through my brothers and sisters here. And so I thank you for that. Thank you for that care. And I just pray that you will help us, Lord, to be living out your design. Help us to be growing together, using our gifts to serve one another in love. Lord, may there be no divisions. May there be no one looking down on anyone for any reason or no unreconciled thing, situations, relationships. Father, help us, Lord. Help us see, especially as elders, Lord, help us see where people are being overlooked or not used or encouraged to use their gifts. Lord, please forgive us for that. Help us to encourage them and fan that into flame. Give honor to them and embrace them, the gifts that you've given them. And help us to be a healthy body. Help us to be your hands and feet and love to one another. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll be dismissed with a benediction. First Peter chapter 4, just to get the context, says in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God, this is our prayer, what I leave us with, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.